Jude, again, beginning verse 8. Jude, beginning verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. I believe in the whole New Testament, Second Peter and Jude are the books that are the most powerful attackers of the apostates. They go through great, great length in describing the characters of these evil workers and the type of people in the Old Testament that they are like. And the primary thing to remember is that these letters are written to Christians, to believers, so that we would take heed. We would realize that there's seducers around. There are evil people, evil men coming in sheep's clothing, and yet they're wolves. They would not spare the flock. These men are arrogant. They speak evil of civil and ecclesiastical rulers. They speak evil of the apostles. They speak evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attack his incarnation. They attack the fact that he was deity dwelling in humanity. They attack the power of his death and burial and resurrection. They attack his ascension. They don't believe it. They don't believe in Christ's saving power. They're evil people. And it says they speak evil things that they know not. Now, I believe, and I have reasons to back what I'm saying, these evil people really don't know the Bible that much. And the reason I say that is because if they were very, very diligent and studying the Word of God, studying the Bible, they would be convicted. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of and marrow and so on. They know not. They don't know, and yet they come and they bring logic and they derail people's faith. They know not. They don't have any concept of holy precepts. Holy precepts are beyond their knowledge. And their understanding is limited to the senses, not to God, not to Scripture, not to the apostles, not to people who are sharing the gospel with them. Senses. To the physical wants and appetites. And they have a lot in common with, it says, with brute beasts, with brutes, without shame or fear. Brothers and sisters, I have mentioned this before and I'll do it again. I came here by God's grace and love in 1954 to go to school. And since then, I have seen a very visible moral decline in our society. Every president I know, up to Bill Clinton, and after that, I didn't follow them very closely. They used to quote from the scripture all the time. All the time. In their inaugural addresses, I remember Bill Clinton quoting from scripture. Today, I don't know. I don't know. And it would not be surprise me at all if they don't, because it's not popular. And there's no shame to talk about things that were considered so shameful, so abhorrent to the people of this country. Same-sex marriage constitute equality? Even in the acts of unnatural lust, corrupting both their souls and bodies. So now, says, so in these things, they basically destroy themselves, or they are destroyed. These wicked people are going to be destroyed. There's no remedy. There comes a time when they keep rejecting the Lord on and on and on and on and on, and then the Lord says, okay, you want your way? You want your way? You can have your way. And the Lord leaves them alone. This indicates how absolutely lost they are. They're lost. They're lost people, and yet they want to drag other people in with them. In Galatians 6, it says, they who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That appetite, the lust in the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. And then, of course, there's a denunciation of judgment that is stated now. It says, woe unto them. A judgment, a punishment. A deserved punishment is waiting for those people. Woe unto them. It's a prediction of what would befall them. And God is saying this. Yes, Jude is, but it's the inspired word of God. Woe unto them. The Lord Jesus mentioned woe and woe and woe and woe and woe in his ministry. And he is Jude. Woe unto them, says. Wickedness has its end in woes. Woe unto them. And the end of the woe is death, eternal death. Eternal damnation in the lake of fire, burning forever and ever and ever. Endless. Endless. No calamity is so terrible as the wrath of God. The wrath of God, God did not even withhold his wrath, even upon his own son. We mentioned that this morning. He had to taste the bitterness, the penalty of the law of sin. And he had to become a curse so that he could actually meet all the demands of God concerning our sins. So the woe does not come without a warning. And God keeps giving warning. God foretells the ruin that it may be averted. I think of Nineveh. There was no doubt. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So what happens is all these ungodly people, all of a sudden they come together in sackcloth and ashes, beginning with the king and all those people, even the animals. Maybe, just maybe, just maybe, God's anger may be averted. And they repented. It worked. It worked. So God foretells the ruin that it may be averted. But these people, these apostates, they don't listen to God. They keep on and on and on. And they're working in this country, and they're working in the churches, in some of the churches. Thank God that there are wonderful churches in this country. Thank God for that. I praise God for our brothers and sisters in the Lord throughout this country, in fact, throughout the world. But yet these evil people are creeping into a lot of churches. Now Jude now turns to bring examples from people from the Old Testament and to demonstrate what happened to these people. And as I have mentioned before, Jude is a person who, in one chapter, brings so many facts, and yet they're so summarized that if they were to be really fully expanded, they would probably at least occupy 15, 20 chapters. But first of these three examples that he brings from the Old Testament, the first is Cain. Cain is introduced as the first example, and in some respect, of course, he's the most pronounced example of wickedness in the Old Testament. Now, why is that? Well, because his wickedness defied God and destroyed man. This man, the first man born of Adam and Eve, defied God and killed his brother. That's how bad he was. And when we go to 1 John chapter 3, and this is extremely important as I try to introduce Cain. Not as Cain, John says, who was of that wicked one. Cain was always a wicked one. I believe that in man, even the natural man, there is a propensity, God-given propensity, to seek a higher being. That's in man. And even though as wicked as Cain was, even he tried to become somewhat of a religious person. But yet he was wicked. And God says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Not only was the sacrifice of Cain abomination to God, but also he brought it with a wicked mind. When God approached him and told him what he could do to correct himself, there was a disdain. He had a wicked mind. And here you have the wickedness defying God and destroying man. And he says, and they went in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Well, the first thing was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He offered a sacrifice, but he didn't have faith. It was a faithless sacrifice that Cain offered, in faithless spirit. And of course, it was a way of envy. And we'll read that in James 4. It says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And of course, the apostates envied the gifts bestowed upon the ministers of the Lord when they saw during the time when the church was being formed. And how these apostles were performing miracles, were leading multitudes upon multitudes to the Lord. There was envy in them. They didn't like them. They didn't like to see the ministers of Christ succeed. And they didn't want to see the success that attended their labor. And they didn't want to see the honor that was put upon them by Christ. The good deeds that they did, Christ recognized. And the apostles recognized. And these false teachers, they even tried to blaspheme Paul. His apostleship, he was a fake. That's what they say. That's what they claimed. And then, of course, in the case of Cain, this envy led to murder. Murder. And it was a way of selfishness and hatred. He hated. He even hated his brother because God accepted Abel's gift, sacrifice. He hated his brother. Instead of saying, "Oh, brother Abel, I want to get straight with the Lord." And maybe Abel even spoke to him about it. God did. Of course, hatred leads to the murder of Abel. And selfishness was displayed when, of course, he gave God the answer, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What selfishness in Cain? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course you're your brother's keeper. We were created in the image of God, God's image. Even though that image is marred, we are morally responsible to God. We are created in his image. And we are responsible for one another. He is, and he was. He should have been his brother's keeper. And here I want to prove this point. It's extremely, extremely important because we want to be sure to realize that we are our brother's and sister's keeper. When a person gets saved, he becomes a part of the family of God. And the family is togetherness. The family, they help one another. In distress, they share the distress. They bring them before the Lord in prayer. They value the persons of the believers. And of course, even unbelievers, we have to love them. You remember the levirate law. When a man, married man, died, and his wife, he didn't have children, his brother was supposed to marry that widow to have children for inheritance. He had responsibility. He was his brother's keeper. And then we heard a message from Jaywin, beautiful message. Boaz, the Redeemer, the closest kin, had to come to the rescue and help the brother, or maybe the niece and nephew, or maybe the cousin, the newest of kin. Of course, we're our brother's keeper. We have to be. And then, of course, even the rich man and Lazarus, you remember? He died, and in hell he opened his eyes, being in torments. And he was pleading with Abraham, "Father Abraham." First he wanted some water, some drops of water. And then he was pleading, "Please send Lazarus." Why? He says, "I have five brothers that they may believe." Are you your brother's keeper? You in hell? "Yes, I don't want him coming here." Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What about the Lord Jesus? We didn't want him, but he wanted us. He loved us, and we knew him. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be what? Made unto like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, thank God that he didn't turn to God and say, "Am I their keeper?" He said, "In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will." Oh, my God. What was God's will for him to come? And he could not be spared, even though he prayed and prayed and prayed in Gethsemane. And he died. Not for his real spiritual brothers, but he died because he loved us. And yet he has brought fruit, forth fruit. Tremendous rewards of his effort. And he believers even here today, products of his accomplishment. Oh, thank God that he didn't forsake us. He didn't say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with those people. Am I my brother's keeper? And then, of course, with Cain, it was a way of violence and cruelty. He who cared not how he served God regarded not, of course, how he used his brother. He killed him. He was unregenerate. And then Jude is saying basically that these people, these evil workers, these unbelievers, these evil, wicked teachers, they are regenerate, unregenerate. They're men that hate the Christians. They hate Christian people. And they persecute him unto death, even as Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. And then, of course, the biggest persecution of all is when they murder the souls of people by their false doctrine and try to pull them away from believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just like Cain. Just like Cain, he regarded not his God nor his brother. Cain, of course, begins with sacrifice. He is religious like the Pharisee and ends up in murder. Those who plead most for liberty, and these people even today, liberty, are apt to be more selfish and cruel. I remember during the Vietnam War, most of you would not remember, but these people, the war resistors, demonstrators, and so on, they were talking about liberty and justice and this, and they were the most cruel people. They destroyed a lot of things, and when the troops came back from Vietnam, they were ridiculed, they were despised, they were rejected. And yet they were seeking liberty, and they use it for their selfish reason and their cruelty. And like Cain, those false teachers, of course, want to be absent from the very presence of God because they don't want to be discovered in their lust, in their wickedness. And then, of course, they don't want to be in a place of true worship unless they could come in and deceive people and try to weaken people's faith. And they're here today. And Jude, the reason Jude and Peter are writing such strong epistles, it's amazing that this Jude one time didn't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his stepbrother. But then afterwards, what a powerful testimony. He knew by experience how the Pharisees were. He knew by experience how these false Jewish Judaizers were. And he's writing and he's bringing all these examples before us. And then, of course, these examples are alive even today. And we see it today. And Jude is warning us. He says, watch out. Watch out. There's Cain as an example. And then, of course, later on he goes and says, and they ran riotously in the air of Balaam for hire. And we'll take that, hopefully, on Wednesday. Let's be careful. Let's be watchful. Let's be prayerful. Let's study the Word of God because that's the Word that's powerful, that's quick, alive, and that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the warnings that you have put before us because you know, Heavenly Father, we are weak. And we know that without you, without your Spirit, we could be deceived very easily. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for making us aware of evil in this world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come to you for nourishment all the time and look at your word and look at the leading of your spirit and indeed the leading of your son as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for these warnings. Amen.